Well, welcome. Come on in and find your spot. Plenty of room down front, especially. But hey, we're glad you're here this morning. Good to see you all. Hope you got a bulletin on the way in. Want to call your attention to just a couple of things as we begin this morning. There's a couple of events this month. In fact, next weekend there's a float trip. If you would like to float the Buffalo River with your kids, dads, there's an opportunity for you to do that. Talk to Ron Furman about that if you're interested. There's still time, still room to sign up for that. So encourage you to do that. And then the following Friday, the 26th, we have our next big men's gathering. We're going to meet out at the home of Glenn Parsons. We're going to have a great meal provided by our very own Matt Green, and we are going to hear a talk on leadership by Roger Collins. So we're looking forward to a fun evening, and want to encourage you to come out for that. In the back, if you didn't get one already, there's these little flyers with all the information, so grab that and sign up back there and give us an idea of how many to expect. But men, all ages are welcome, and we look forward to that. Hope that you will sign up and show up for that. It'll be a great time. There's also a sort of a reshuffling of the hospitality groups, and you can sign up for those on the back. That's a great way, by the way, to get to know people. So if you're kind of new and you haven't really met anybody, this is a great way. Just sign up back there, and you'll get put in a group of three or four other couples, and you'll take turns eating together three or four times, and that just is a real natural way to get better acquainted with people. So we encourage you to do that. And I think they're looking for some volunteers to help with nursery care as well. If you're available to do that, there's information there for that. And obviously a lot of information in the bulletin. We just try to answer as many questions that you might have, help you to get plugged in and really feel connected and a part of our body. But we're glad you're here this morning. Why don't we stand and we'll just begin. We don't want to spend any more time on the housekeeping. We're here to worship the Lord and study His Word. So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to be here, blessed as we are with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You're so good to us. And so this time is precious to us. Thank you for each one who is here. And we pray that you would just cause your word to do its work in us who believe. And we pray that the words of our mouths and even the thoughts and meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. So bless this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you'll take your hymnals, turn to number 108. As we start our hymns of praise this morning and focus in on Jesus, our Savior, we'll sing number 108, Come Christians Join to Sing.
Hallelujah, amen. Let all we
turn over one page to 110. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth? Number 110.
In our scripture reading, each Sunday morning, we try to read a different portion of scripture, make you aware of different parts. And we have been reading Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. It's been a couple of weeks with Easter and then the Lord's Supper last week. But we want to get back to Philippians. We'll read in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19, and we will end in chapter 3 and verse 1. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier in your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, how could we ever speak of your matchless worth? For you are a God who is wise and good. You are sovereign, perfect in all your ways and what you do. and you are perfect in what you do in the lives of people. As we have read about Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, it reminds us that in your house are many stones. You are building up your house consisting of people. People as we have here today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we ask you, do a work in each of us so that we all recognize we have been called in Christ to be used by you for the sake of the body. Strengthen us. Give us a heart of service one to another. But Lord, we also recognize that in a group such as this, there may be those who are not a part of the body, not a part of your people, your beloved children. Do work in them. Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes. Make them see the glories of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that provides for us instruction and is the means by which you use through your Spirit to affect our lives, to change us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Bless today. Help each of us not to go away from here and forget what we have seen, but that you would use it to change us and conform us. We ask your blessing on our morning, our time in the Word, our time that we sing praises. May it be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand again and take your hymnals. Turn to 496. We'll sing together, He Hideth My Soul, 496. benefits to Children's Church at this time also.
Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke, why don't you take your Bibles now and turn there with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read for you three verses for this morning I want us to focus on. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke writes, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" This is most surely one of the most cherished passages in all of Scripture. We love this picture of Jesus welcoming children, receiving them to himself, blessing them. It just tells us that Jesus loves the little children, right? We sing that. It's true. And this is where we come to understand that. Jesus invites children to him, and he reprimands the grown-ups who would forbid that. He rebukes his disciples here for hindering the children from coming to him. They apparently assumed that Jesus was too busy for that. Jesus was too busy to be bothered with children. That children weren't important enough to be allowed to infringe upon Jesus' time. They weren't important enough to be included in these adult matters, these spiritual matters related to the kingdom of God. That's what the disciples thought, and they were wrong. And because of that, we have here a brief, but I think very important, very profound word to us from Jesus about the kingdom of God and children. In the church, and probably in our homes as well, we make two mistakes when it comes to children. We idolize them, or we ignore them. I think those are the two extremes in which we err. We idolize them, or we ignore them. We can be overly child-centered so that everything revolves around them. And on the other hand, we can be overly adult-centered so that nothing revolves around them. We give kids too much attention, or we don't give them enough. Or, and we see this sometimes in our homes, you know, we love them to death while they're cute and cuddly babies, but then our affection and our attention seems to diminish as they get older, and their feet start to stink, and they learn to talk back and these sorts of things. But obviously those extremes are wrong. Children are not to be the center of our homes or the center of our church. Christ is to be the center. But where Christ is the center, there will be genuine sacrificial love for children, because they are precious in his sight. And so we need this corrective, and I've singled this passage out. We could have just attached it to the end of what we looked at last time. But I think we need this perspective. We need to focus on what Jesus is saying here. In this text, something is going on that is familiar to us. We can all relate to and understand it. They, that is the people, parents, moms, and dads, were bringing even their babies to Jesus so he would touch them. So what we have here is kind of an impromptu baby dedication service, right? And this probably happened frequently in Jesus' ministry. Whatever the people thought about Jesus, whether they really understood him to be the Messiah and the Son of God or not, or just a prophet, they at least perceived him to be a very special messenger from God with some really extraordinary power. They had seen that power, many of them, on displays. Jesus healed people, healed lepers, cast out demons, created food, and all these different things that Jesus did. And so they knew he had power. They had also seen his way with people, just his empathy and his sympathy and his tenderness and gentleness and his genuine love and concern for people. So they had seen his compassion as well. And so naturally, if people were bringing their sick to Jesus to be healed, why not? Why not parents bring their babies to him to be blessed? And so that's what they were doing. And that's what it means in verse 15, that he would touch them, that he would lay his hands upon them, in other words, and pray for them or confer some special blessing upon them. That's what they wanted. That was a customary thing in Judaism. In fact, every year on the eve of the Day of Atonement, there would be a special service for the children, and the elders would lay hands on the little children, the babies, and pray for them and pronounce a blessing upon them. And who wouldn't want Jesus to do that? The other thing that's going on here that's not surprising is the disciples' reaction to all of that. When they saw it, they began rebuking them. In their mind, all of this was just inappropriate. This was wrong. How can these parents be so rude, so selfish, so child-centered? Don't they know Jesus is too busy to be bothered with all of this? He's too important. His time is too precious. He's got too many things to do to kiss babies and bless babies. And so they were rebuking them. And then Jesus rebuked them and called for the parents with their little ones, saying, "No, no, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all." So this is really important instruction for us, all of us, not just parents or grandparents, not just guardians and caregivers, not just teachers, but all disciples of Jesus need to hear this, because many of us have the wrong perspective or the wrong attitude toward children, and we all need to listen to what Jesus says here, because it applies to all of us. And really, two principles emerge. Two things are being said here. Two principles. One sort of comes from the exhortation, permit them, do not hinder them. And the other one comes from the explanation, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. Unless you enter as a child, you can't enter. So there are two things that are being emphasized here, two things that we need to recognize in our homes and in our church as we minister to children. One is about children, and one is about being like children. We have a responsibility to children. The kingdom of God is for them. It belongs to such as these. Not just for adults. It's for kids. So we have a responsibility to children. We also have a responsibility to be children. You can't even enter the kingdom except like a child or as a child. So I want us to look at these two principles and how Jesus develops them here in this passage. The first, we must let children come to Christ. We must let children come to Christ. Notice what he says, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. That's a command. That's a very strong admonition. Permit them to come. Do not hinder them. In verse 15, you have the word babies. But here, it's the more general word for children. And so that's helpful to clarify who we're talking about. Babies, brephos refers to infants, toddlers, nursing age, children. But children, the word there is more general, broader than that. So it's really comprehensive. All children. Permit the children, any and all ages of children, to come to me, and don't hinder them from doing so. So we have yet another indication that Jesus welcomes to himself all people, all kinds of people. He doesn't bar anyone from coming to him. Every person is significant to him. Every individual person is significant in his eyes, even or especially children and babies. So what he's saying here is, look, as parents or grandparents, as pastors, as teachers, as disciples of Jesus, all of us are to allow children, permit them to come to Christ. Let them come. Do what is necessary to facilitate their coming to him. And don't hinder that. Don't get in the way of that. Get out of the way of that, so that their access to Jesus is not denied or impeded because of you. Permit them. Do not prevent them. Or there's an old translation of that. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Right? And it may take that. It may require a little of that. Suffer them to come. You know, you may have to endure their noises and their messes and their constant motion and their exhausting energy. Fine, but you endure that. Whatever you must suffer, you suffer that to get them to Christ. Let them come. Make a way for them to come to him, and do not hinder them. Do not block them from coming to Christ. Now that raises the question, I think a very important one, a fair question to ask, and one that we need to think about and evaluate individually and as a church. What are some ways we do that? What are some ways we hinder them? What obstacles do we, disciples, parents, churches, what obstacles do we put in the way of children coming to Jesus? We can't make them believe, we can't make them come to him, but there's a lot of things we can do to hinder them. So like what? Well, let me give you three things. And these are just broad categories, and you can kind of add the specificity where you think best. But number one would be our unbelief. Right? I mean, if we have children in our home, if we have children in our sphere of influence, and we aren't believers, that's going to hinder them from becoming believers. So we need to make sure that we believe. Do you? Are you a believer? In what? In whom? Is that clear to them? Is it obvious to them? What would they say you believe? You know, do you believe the Bible? All of it? Do you read it? Do you live by it? Do you talk about it? Do you talk about spiritual and eternal things as much as you talk about other things? So our unbelief is a huge obstacle to them coming to Christ, obviously. So the question is, have you come to Christ? Because if you haven't, then you can hardly point the way for them. But if you have, it should be easy and natural for you to do that. If Christ is the center of your life, there's no way to hide that. If he isn't, there's no way to fake that. Secondly, our sin can hinder them. Our sin. I mean, we all know that children are amazingly resilient and forgiving, but let's face it, our sin wears on them. It's hard having to live with the consequences of our sin. And they have to do that. So we need to think about that. What areas of sin in my life are perhaps keeping my own children from coming to Christ? Our sinful habits, our anger, outbursts, you know, the way we fly off the handle, the way we bark at them and boss them around and yell at them, to stop yelling, you know, things like this. Just our inconsistency and our hypocrisy and our duplicity, unduly harsh words. Our kids don't expect us to be perfect, you know. They know we're not, but they need at least to see that we are honest about our own sin. We don't deny our sin. We don't put on a front that makes them think we don't have to deal with sin. We do. We don't deny it. We confess it. They need to see that, and they need to see that we haven't stopped growing in our own sanctification to the point where it looks to them like we've just given up. We've just said, that's it. I'm not going to ever overcome this sin, so we just justify it or excuse it. No, they need to see that we're still fighting the good fight. We're still resisting temptation. We're still memorizing Scripture. We're still pursuing godliness in every area of our lives. And we welcome their encouragement and their rebuke in all of that. And we need that. We need their patience. We need their forgiveness. I got a newsflash for you, parents. They see the difference between the way you act and talk here and the way you act and talk there. They see it. You may think you're getting away with it, but you're not. They know. They hear the little conversations you have with each other and with other adults, the things you talk about, the things you complain about, the things you worry about. They hear that. They see that. And to them, that's who you really are. That's what you're really like. That's what you really believe. That's what you really love. The prejudice in your heart toward certain kinds of people, or the bitterness in your heart toward God for something that's happened in your life, the unforgiveness toward someone who wronged you, the sour attitude toward certain circumstances in your life, or your job, or your spouse, or your children, disappointments. It comes out, and they see it, and they hear it, and those things hinder them from coming to Christ. Why? Because they look at that and they say, well, if that's what coming to Christ has done for you, maybe I don't want anything to do with that. So our unbelief and our sin and our inconsistency, that's a problem. That creates a hindrance. A fourth grade teacher gave her students the assignment to answer the question, what's wrong with grown-ups? And this is what the class full of 10-year-olds came up with. Number one, grown-ups make promises, then they forget all about them, or else they say it wasn't really a promise, just a maybe. Two, grown-ups don't do the things they're always telling the children to do, like pick up things or be neat or always tell the truth. Three, grown-ups never really listen to what children have to say. They always decide ahead of time what they're going to answer. Number four, grown-ups make mistakes, but they won't admit them. They always pretend that they weren't mistakes at all or that somebody else made them. Five, grown-ups interrupt children all the time and think nothing of it. But if a child interrupts a grown-up, he gets a scolding or something worse. Grown-ups never understand how much children want a certain thing, a certain color or shape or size. If it's something they don't admire, even if the children have spent their own money for it, they always say, I can't imagine what you want with that old thing. Seven, sometimes grown-ups punish children unfairly. It isn't right if you've done just some little wrong thing and grown-ups take away something that means an awful lot to you. Other times you can do something really bad and they say they're going to punish you, but they don't. You never know, and you ought to know. Number eight, grown-ups are always talking about what they did and what they knew when they were 10. But they never try to think about what it's like to be 10 now. Come on, grown-ups, grow up! Shame on you! So those are things we need to remove. Those are things that hinder children from coming to Christ. Our unbelief, our sin. Or a third category, just our neglect. Our neglect. We have children eagerly enough, but once we have them, do we invest the time to adequately teach them and train them, or do we neglect them? Do we work as hard to provide for their spiritual and eternal well-being as we work to provide for their physical and temporal well-being? Dads, let me direct this to you. Are you engaged? Are you involved in in the life of your kids, or do you neglect them and justify your neglect by saying, I work, I put the food on the table, I put the roof over your house, I bring you to church, don't I? You may be hindering them from coming to Christ. Here's our responsibility biblically, Ephesians 6, 4. You know this. Fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's two things there. Do not exasperate them, which means stop again and again provoking them to anger, frustration, but instruct them. Teach, train. And I think it's our neglect of the second thing that leads to the first thing. Our lack of diligent instruction is what exasperates them. We're passive, and we can't be passive. We must be actively involved and fully engaged in their lives, initiating and planning how and when and what am I personally going to teach them, and not just leave that to the church to do. You know, we can't continue to exasperate our children and then wonder why kids are dropping out of church. We can't continue to neglect the instruction of our children and then wonder why the church is so weak or biblically illiterate or theologically ignorant. So we hinder them by our neglect, by failing to instruct them. We must teach them. Permit them to come to me implies that. Teaching them. Directing them to Christ by our diligent and careful instruction. You know, the good news in all of this is that God has designed our children in such a way that they want to please us. They want to please mom and dad. That's built in. But it doesn't last forever, does it? It doesn't last forever. So you have to strike while the iron's hot. You have to seize the moment. Children are like wet cement, and you can work wet cement for a while, but not for long. So you have to work while it's soft and get it shaped the way you want it before it hardens, because once it's hardened, it's set, it's done. The only thing that can change it now is the jackhammer of God's sovereign grace. So the point is this, just, you know, while your children are children, clear the way for them to come to Christ. Remove the obstacles. So live and so love that coming to Christ becomes the most obvious, the most attractive, the most sensible, the most natural thing for them to do. Even though it's entirely a supernatural thing, we should make it easy and make it appealing. We should adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect, make Christianity look good to them by the way we live it out. Love your children, serve them, sacrifice for them, make it clear to them that there's nothing more important to you than seeing them come to Christ, and not hindering that. So that's the first thing. And why this emphasis on children? What does he say? For the children, or for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Okay? The kingdom belongs to this category of people. Children. What do you mean by that? Well, verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So here's the argument. Think about this. If we must all come to Christ as children, then the best time to come to Christ is while children. You see? I mean, we must all come as a child, so when's the best time to come? As a child. I mean, when are we more childlike than when we're a child? So let them come. Let the children come while they're children. Permit them, make a way for them to come while they're most naturally inclined to come. And remove every hindrance so that they can come and they will want to. So that's the first principle. We must let children come to Christ. The second, we must come to Christ like children. We must come to Christ like children. So it's let children come, and it's come like children. That's what's in this passage. In other words, two things are being taught here. One, children do not need to become adults in order to be saved. Rather, adults need to become children. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of God belongs not to the adult-like. It belongs to the child-like. Not the grown-ups who are puffed up with their own egos and their own accomplishments and their own self-importance, but to such as these children, these who are child-like. So that raises a question. What does that mean? What does it mean to be child-like? What are children like? And you could say, well, the children I know are silly and loud and obnoxious, and he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean foolish. He doesn't mean immature. He doesn't mean childish. He also doesn't mean innocent, because they aren't. We are all born in sin. We go astray from the womb. So what does he mean by childlike? If we must come to Christ and receive the kingdom of God like a child, what is a child like? Well, let me give you an idea on that. Number one would be humility. Childlike humility, right? I mean, that's the emphasis in this context. In verse 14, Jesus has just said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." And now he's saying, you must enter the kingdom like a child. So the connection is obvious. What he's saying is, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled is the same as saying everyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Those are parallel. And then everyone who humbles himself will be exalted is the same as saying everyone who receives the kingdom of God like a child will enter it. So he's equating childlikeness in terms of humility and vice versa. And that is in contrast. You see the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector, another illustration of this. The Pharisee was exalting himself and boasting of all his accomplishments and giving himself this, you know, self-congratulatory prayer about all his religious achievements, all the things he hadn't done and all the things he had done. The tax collector, on the other hand, had nothing to boast of. He had no righteousness, and he knew it. And his humble prayer for mercy reflected that, God be merciful to me, the sinner. So to be childlike means to humble yourself like that. To acknowledge your sinfulness, your spiritual bankruptcy, your emptiness, your need, your lack. You don't have anything. You haven't done anything. You're a child. And you have to enter the kingdom with that sort of a humility, that sort of an attitude about yourself. In Matthew 18, 3 and 4, there's a parallel account to this. Jesus there said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the obvious connection between being childlike and being humble. And what he's basically saying there when he says you must be converted and become like children means You have to go back to the beginning and start over. Regardless of what you think you may have achieved in this life of yours, you really need to scrap all of that. Go back to ground zero, base one, step one. You're a nobody. You've done nothing. You've accomplished nothing. You start over and you begin anew with Christ. And that's the idea of being childlike. It's humbling yourself before God. An illustration of that, let's say you made it through high school. You have a high grade point, 3.75, 3.8. You go on to college with a scholarship and get out. And you get this cush job with IBM, and you work for IBM for 20 years. And then all of a sudden you start hearing rumors they're going to lay off 5,000 people. And you're like, nah, it won't be me, surely. But it is you. They lay you off. And you spend about 10, 12 months looking for another comparable kind of job, and you look all over the country and you can't find anything close to, you know, your areas of expertise. And finally, the money's running out and the wife says, go to work, you know, and you got to go do something. And you go to Labor Ready and you fill out an application and say, I just need work. Give me anything. And they say, can you drive a forklift? And you say, no. And they say, well, that's fine. We can still put you to work, but you'll have to start out loading boxes and unloading boxes by hand out of trailers. Now, that would be hard to take. That would be hard. That would be humbling. But you would do it because you have to. You don't have a choice. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is calling for. Unless you are willing to start over, to go back to zero, be emptied, have nothing, be nothing, you can have no part in the kingdom. You must enter like that, like a child, and that means with childlike humility. Secondly, I think it means childlike dependence, right? I mean, because children depend on others. They're not self-sufficient. They rely on someone else to care for them and protect them and feed them and lead them and do things for them they can't do for themselves. And so for an adult to be childlike means also to be dependent, to be totally dependent upon God, and to be perfectly content so to be. You contrast that with the rich young ruler that comes next in Luke, in verse 18, Jesus told him in verse 22 to go and sell all his possessions and distribute it to the poor and then come and follow me. And verse 23 says he became very sad for he was extremely rich. And he went away sad and unsaved because he was unwilling to do what Jesus told him to do. He wasn't willing to walk away from his wealth. And so the principle comes in verse 24, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. That's right. The independently wealthy, the self-sufficient, the self-made who have worked all their life to get to that point have a hard time walking away from that. It's hard for them to enter the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said it's hard. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And why is it so hard? Because they're not accustomed to having nothing. They're not accustomed to depending on someone else. They're not accustomed to listening to someone else and following someone else and obeying someone else, trusting someone else. No way, not me. We like our independence, you know. We like our autonomy. We like our self-sufficiency. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God does not belong to such as these. It belongs to the childlike, and self-sufficiency is not childlike. Insufficiency is childlike. Insufficiency. Needy. Dependent. That's what he means by childlike. But to live that way requires faith, right? So that's the third thing, childlike faith. You think of a child, that's what you think of, isn't it? Just simple trust. Just the capacity to accept and believe things. That's That's childlikeness. To be childlike means you don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to be able to fix everything. You don't worry about everything. That's what the grown-ups are for. You are happy just to know Jesus and trust Him and hold His hand and just go wherever He goes. That's what we mean, childlike faith. The kingdom belongs to those who will simply trust Jesus and follow Him and live every single day in dependent faith in Him. That's what pleases God. Not that we have everything figured out. If we have everything figured out, we're living by sight. We're to live by faith and leave to Him everything we can't figure out. So it's childlike humility, childlike dependence, childlike faith. When you think of that, when you think of childlike, a psalm should come to mind. If it hasn't, I want it to from now on. It's Psalm 131. Open your Bibles to it and put a big circle around it and say, childlike, here, this is it. Psalm 131. This is a song of ascents, one of the ones they sang on their way to worship, perhaps even on the steps as they ascended into the temple area. A song of ascents of David. Here it is. Here's a description of childlike. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor, and I love this, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. There's a picture. I mean, how could it not be? It's about a weaned child. This is a picture of childlike. And it's all there. Humility. My heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in things too difficult for me or in great matters. That's humility. Dependence. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child resting against his mother. My soul is like that weaned child. A weaned child is not nursing. He's content to lay there, not needing anything, not wanting anything. Just quiet, composed, dependent. And then faith, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's the picture. The kingdom, Jesus says, the kingdom belongs to such as these. We must come to Christ like humble, dependent, trusting children and enter the kingdom like a child or not at all. We won't enter at all. We can't enter apart from that. So what is Jesus teaching us then about the kingdom of God and children in this little passage? Well, that the kingdom is for children. The kingdom of God is for children. So let them come. And do not hinder them from coming. And let all who come, come as children. That's the only way to come. So if you're a child, this is saying to you, come to Christ while you're a child. Don't wait. Don't wait till you're grown up. Come now. Respond to Jesus now while your heart is tender and soft. But if you're an adult, it's not too late. It's not too late for you to come, but you must come as a child. You must come with a heart that is humble and dependent and trusting. And just like he did these babies and these toddlers and these children, he will receive you with open arms to himself. And then let all of us who are disciples of Jesus permit the children to come to him and do not hinder them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple passage, simple reminder. Give us this childlikeness, this humility, this dependence, this kind of faith. It doesn't have to know everything or have everything figured out. We just trust you. And give us all this love for children, to suffer them to come unto you and to remove those things from our lives, from our homes, from our church that would hinder that. And Father, would you touch our children and bless them and draw them to yourself and give them soft hearts and tender hearts toward you and your word and your ways, that they may enter the kingdom as children and live as citizens of your kingdom as children, all to the praise of the glory of your grace, we pray in Christ's name.
Stand once more and turn with me to number 92. We'll sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It's number 92. Lord Jesus, be with God's people. Amen.